Also, it would help me. It would help me if you could open up Mark chapter 1, Matthew in the New Testament, and then Mark, and Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. And I need you to imagine that you are in the synagogue at Capernaum. Not yet. You're in the synagogue at Capernaum. So what's the page number for Mark chapter 1? 33. Okay, so 33 in the New Testament. And it's the story is about Jesus and his disciples. And they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. And I have asked someone who's going to be Jesus. So I'd like you to welcome Jesus, who's going to come in. And in the synagogue in those days, they taught from a place of sitting down rather than standing up. And so Malachi is for these Sunday, for this morning, he is going to be Jesus. And he, as you can see, is teaching. And we've got Simon Peter here. And Simon Peter has come, not with all his family, but he's going to come and sit in the front row of the synagogue. And I want you just to imagine that, therefore, we are in that synagogue all those years ago, 2,000 or so years ago, and the Lord Jesus is teaching. And notice the verse 22. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, how did the people react? What does astounded mean? What does astounded mean? Go for it. What does astounded mean?
Like amazed.
Like amazed. That would do pretty well. Okay, so what do you think people would look like if they were amazed at something? Well, they might do that. Well done. They might yawn, but they might also do they might go, "Oh, amazing." Okay? They were astounded at his teaching. Why? What does the word tell us? Why were they astounded? He taught us one having authority. What do you think that means, Francis?
It means that, you know, he taught us one who knew what he was talking about.
Jesus knew what he was talking about. Because a lot of the scribes will do that thing of, well, I can look back in the Old Testament and I can see that it used to say this, and the law says this, and the law says that, and then this scribe said something. And Jesus comes, and we know this from looking at Matthew's Gospel, and he says, "You have heard it said," looking back at the Old Testament, "but I say to you, he's speaking with an extraordinary authority. And therefore, just a very simple question, if we've got Jesus teaching in our midst, and we have his word, of course, for us, are we still astounded at his word? Are we still astonished? Are we still amazed at his word? And then if we move on to verse 23, just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And again, come on, our man with a very good, impressive stuff. As to a bit more, don't you think, would be a good idea? More! Extremely good. Okay, and so hold your hand up. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. Brilliant. Okay, sit down. Thank you very much. I think a round of applause for the... Now, of course, because we know Eric, we just know that he was acting. But to have an unclean spirit, it means that the man couldn't control himself. And what we see is that immediately Jesus is recognizing what we've been teaching so much in this church, that there are two realms. There's a spiritual realm, the unseen realm, as well as the seen realm. And immediately that Jesus comes on the scene, something in the unseen realm jumps up and tries to do what? It tries, have you come to destroy us? It's trying to close Jesus down. And Jesus rebukes him and has complete authority. And then verse 27, they were all amazed. And they kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So what do the people think about Jesus? What do the people think about Jesus that morning in the synagogue? What did they think about Jesus? They were surprised by how powerful he was, yeah. Maybe Simon Peter wasn't, because he'd begun to get to know Jesus, but they were surprised at his authority. They were surprised. When was the last time you were surprised at the power and authority of the Lord Jesus? We just need to ask ourselves, are we still astonished at his teaching? Do you read his teaching regularly enough to be astonished at the way that he deals with the Pharisees, the way he deals with the teachers of the law, the way he deals with the authorities? Are you astonished at his miracles and believe that they are still something that is happening? If we come to verse 28, at once his fame began to spread throughout the region of Galilee. How did that happen, that the fame of the Lord Jesus spread throughout the land of Galilee? Somebody, go on, how did it happen? How did it happen that his fame spread right the way through Galilee?
People said it.
They went home and they said, do you know the most amazing thing happened in the synagogue today? We had a man who came, his name was Jesus, he's quite local, he comes from Nazareth. And his teaching is just amazing. And when the man with the unclean spirit stood up, he was in complete authority. When was the last time you told somebody else about the Lord Jesus? That we're excited about him and believing him enough to think that we would do the same thing. And Jesus, as I say, his authority is in two realms. His authority is as a teacher. It is somebody who knows and loves and handles and explains the Old Testament teaching and develops that to what we now have as the New Testament. But he also has absolute authority in the spiritual realm too. And then I need Margaret to come over here, please. And her daughter. May I introduce you to your husband, Peter? And you are not very well, so you need to tend to your mother, please. Okay, Peter, you can stand up. And this is Simon Peter, and you have met Jesus before. You know him quite well. And so you stand up too. And together you are leaving the synagogue, and suddenly now the scene is changing, and we are entering the house of Simon and his brother Andrew, and they're coming in with James and John. And what do you think happens? Well, we get it in the next verse. Now, so go over and join. Brilliant, thank you very much. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand. Take her by the hand. Very good. Probably hold her hand rather than her wrist might be a good idea. He came and took her by her hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her and she began to serve them. Amen. Just the question, after Jesus healed her, what did Peter's mother-in-law do?
She started serving.
So she was healed in order then to serve. And again, the question for us, do we do the same? Do please sit again. And I need to have Jesus and Simon Peter back again, standing here, please. What do you think that Peter's wife would have done that afternoon after her mother was made better? What do you think she would have done? We get a hint at verse 32 as to what she must have done, but what do you think she would have done? What would you have done if you'd been really worried that your mum was dying because they hadn't got antibiotics, there was no way of bringing her temperature down, and Jesus has just held her hand and lifted her up, and she's completely better, well enough to start cooking and cleaning and serving for the household? What would you have done? Phoned my friends. Well, she might not have been able to phone her friends because they hadn't actually invented telephones in those days. But she would absolutely have gone to her neighbour and said, the most amazing thing, Jesus has happened. And what do you think that neighbour would have done?
Would have spread
what?
The message.
About?
The healing.
About the healing. And who did the healing?
Jesus.
So she would have spread the news about Jesus. And so even though it was a Sabbath day and they weren't allowed to walk more than about a quarter of a mile, they could just go to the synagogue and back, they weren't allowed to do more than that. What happens, if we come back to our passage, to verse 32, that evening at sunset, they brought to Jesus, let's have Jesus sitting down again, Simon Peter, would you like to bring to Jesus all who are sick and possessed with demons? So just the people who would have brought their friends, and you are coming. Anybody want to come? Well done, Daniel. That would be really good. And Darren. And suddenly, what's happening? Because if Simon's mother-in-law has been healed, what's likely to happen? We will be. Other people will be. So if your old mom has got terrible arthritis, for example, what would you do? Bring them. Okay, and so what happens? Come back to verse 32. That evening at sunset, at the end of the Sabbath day, when they were all allowed to work and they were allowed to resume again their usual occupations, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed with demons. The whole city was gathered at the door. So the whole of Capernaum. The buzz had got round and 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 round, and everybody was coming because, again, no, very few doctors, nothing in the way of the health service that we have. People who were ill with different things, had got cuts that were infected, had got arthritis and rheumatism and all sorts of those things, would have come. And Jesus, if we look at verse 34, he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So again, do you see how the seen realm, the physical diseases, and the unseen realm, the demonic stuff that was involved, and Jesus is recognized for who he is in the demonic world, but he's commanding them not to say who he is at this point. But he has authority in the seen realm, with his authority over disease, and he has authority in the unseen realm with his authority over the evil spirits. So healing, people being set free from demonic possession, and people being made well, they're a sign of the kingdom. They're something that the king is able to do. As he brings his kingdom in. And in that sense, it's a glimpse of heaven. Heaven is going to be a place where there are no evil spirits. There's nothing oppressing in the spiritual realm. And it's going to be a place where there are no sickness either. And so we need to just enter in our mind's eyes. We're reading this story, seeing that when we look to Jesus, we see the kingdom of heaven as it will finally be when it's finally brought in. And so that's something that we just need to reflect on. He every time he does a healing, every time he delivers someone from an evil spirit, it's a sign of the kingdom. Now, just think for a moment. if somebody today had a healing ministry like Jesus's, what would the effect be? If somebody in London had a healing ministry like Jesus, all the sick people, all the demon-possessed people, demon-oppressed people were brought to Jesus and they were healed. What would happen in London? He'd be on the television, yep. Let's, for the moment, let's just concentrate on the healing thing. We can ask him to sort out the Brexit anyway, but react to the healing thing. What else would happen?
There'd be a huge crowd.
Absolutely right. That would be a traffic jam like you have never known. There would be people pushing and shoving and saying, "My illness is more important than your illness. I'm getting to the front first." We're all so polite. But just think for a moment. You don't know how long Jesus is going to be around. And your mom has had her arthritis for 20 years. You're going to shove everybody else out of the way in order to get there because people are selfish. And they're going to want, it's going to be the most amazing phenomenon that they have ever seen. The shoving and the pushing and the me first and the getting, we don't know how big Capernaum was. There may not have been very many people. And the Lord Jesus was great and he healed many. But we need just to be aware of that's how it happened. It's very important that we understand how amazing Jesus was. We've seen that the people are astounded at his teaching. And we need to just challenge ourselves as to how much we are astounded. We need to be amazed at his authority and his power to do the healing. Okay, so when all the people had finally come and been healed, Peter and his family will go to bed. So if you'd like to just settle over there, which is where the beds were, you can go over there. Okay, and let's wrap you up with a blanket. Okay, so this is the Lord Jesus going to bed. And then we get to verse 36. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prays. Simon Peter, you can go in the chair if you want. You'll get uncomfortable after a while. Simon Peter and the rest of the family wake up. And he sees if he can get a cup of tea for the Lord Jesus, would you? A cup of early morning tea, a mug at least. And as he does that, he looks out of the window. What do you think he sees out of the window? Use your imagination. What's he going to see? People from where? People from all over. Why? Because they've heard the news. Most of those people didn't go to bed. They've heard the news that this amazing healer, again, no health service. So from all the surrounding farms, from the neighboring villages, from the neighboring towns, there would be an enormous crowd outside Peter's house. We're not specifically told it, but we could imagine that that is absolutely the case. Simon Peter then gets a mug of tea. And he brings it, and he knocks on the Lord Jesus' door. And he goes in, and he finds that the bed's empty. He's got all these people outside. And yet, Jesus isn't here. So he probably puts a cup of tea down. And he gets some of the rest of the family. And what do they do? Well, verse 36. Simon and his companions hunted for Jesus. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." What do you think Simon Peter felt at this point? Overwhelmed. Why overwhelmed? Go on. What do you think he felt?
Surprised.
Surprised. What was he surprised by? Okay, so that everyone was looking for him and he was right there. Now, where he was, we're told, is that he was in a quiet place praying. He'd obviously, and Mark doesn't have Jesus, we're not explicitly told that Jesus prays. It's only three times in Mark's gospel, and this is one of them. We know that he was a man of prayer, but this is one of three occasions when Jesus, we're told by Mark that Jesus went off to pray. So he would be. He's surprised because he's not in bed that morning. He's got up. He's gone to pray. So what do you think Simon Peter would feel?
Elated now that he's found
him. Pleased that he's found him. What do you think Simon Peter is going to want Jesus to do? Okay, he's going to want him to come back and heal the crowd that's outside the window, outside the door, because they've all come to Peter's house. And actually, he's a friend. Jesus is a friend of mine, and so Peter can begin to feel quite important. And it's going to be embarrassing because look, there are all these people here. Jesus answered, verse 38. "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also." For that is what I came out to do. What does Simon Peter have to do at that point? What have you got to do, Peter?
I'm not sure.
Yeah, exactly. I'm not sure. Do I go with the Lord Jesus? Or do I go home and tell that crowd of people that Jesus has gone? What do you think the crowds would feel when someone does come back and say, "Jesus has gone on"? Disappointed? Angry? Confused? Go for it.
Agitated.
Really excellent word. Yes, they would feel very agitated, very distressed. Because they've gone all that way to a neighboring farm to get someone who's ill, and they brought them to Peter's house in Capernaum, and now the healer's gone. They'd feel very confused. Why do you think Jesus has chosen what he has to say he's got to go on and proclaim in the neighboring towns? Why has he done that? He's prayed, obviously. The whole point is that here he's having to set his priorities. He's asking his father, what should he do? He's there. He was teaching in the morning in the synagogue. And then in the afternoon and evening, he is a healer. And then he's coming before the father and saying, in essence, what should the shape of my ministry be? And the shape is that he's going on to proclaim. Why do you think he's doing that? What would have happened if Jesus had just gone back and healed the crowd?
It would stay there.
Those people would be healed. That would be wonderful. Other people would come and be healed. Would we be here? Well, probably not. Because the core of the Christian message is about what Jesus taught. Now, one of the signs of the kingdom is healing. It is that he's got authority in the spirit realm as well. All of those things. But actually, the message is that Jesus is Messiah and he's come to be Savior. He's come to sort us out and put us right with God if only we will accept that for ourselves. And that is the message that has got to be proclaimed and got out. Would you say that there are lessons for us today on that? And if so, what are they? Well, let me just, after us answering all the questions this morning, everybody else is slightly sitting on their hands. Think about, I was at a prayer meeting on Wednesday morning, and we pray on whatever it was, about the second Wednesday of the month. We pray for the Christians Against Poverty Centre that is in Brixton, and for the food bank that operates in Brixton. Now, if you think about Christians Against Poverty, CAP, they have, from the very beginning of that ministry, said, we are going to be sorting out people's debt problems and helping them to manage their money better, but we're always going to do that in the context of offering them the opportunity to hear about Jesus, offering the chance to pray, and bringing someone from a local church so that if they want to, they can step and make a relationship with church with a view to them becoming a Christian. They've absolutely said that that was the case. And the same is actually true of the Origins of Food Bank. There's an organisation called the Trussell Trust that stands behind many of the food banks, including the one in Brixton, and that is on the whole a Christian charity, where they have, and in Brixton in particular, they've always said, we want to give people material food, but we want to give them the bread of life at the same time. We don't want to be just doing the immediate physical need thing. And so in both cases, the debt is a crisis. They need help. They need help. The food is a crisis, and they need help. But the Christians are saying we have a duty to do more than just meet the need, just meet the material need. Why? Because it was Jesus' priority. He didn't just do the healing of the immediate thing that was the presenting need in the world. He wanted to teach the message too, because it is the message that is transformational. And in exactly the same way, in the food bank and CAP, it is important that people fight to go on being in a position to tell the good news about Jesus. Now, of course, the world will be very happy that Christians come along and run food banks. Well, yeah, it doesn't matter if we don't have enough money in the system, then the Christians will step up and they'll provide money in the food, they'll provide food in the food banks. And it is a good thing to do when people are hungry. It is a good thing to feed them. But if the Christians say, actually, Jesus is the only way to be put right with the living God, then the world will say, we don't really want to hear that. And so, therefore, there is an enormous temptation on the Christians, because we like to be liked, is just to do the food bank bit. Just to do the feeding the hungry. Just to do the healing of the sick. Just to do the running schools and education, whatever else it happens to be. Just to be the medical missionaries. Just to do the doctoring bit. And to step back from telling people about Jesus. Just as it was always going to be difficult for Simon Peter to have to go back and tell that crowd of people who are outside his house, the healer's moved on because he's come to be a preacher taking on the message. Simon Peter wanted to be liked. We want to be liked. We want to try and meet the need. But when we see it properly, from an eternal perspective, infinitely the most important thing is that people hear who Jesus is and how to respond to him. So we need to hear the challenge of this particular story. Now, it can look as though the Lord Jesus is actually very harsh, because he's leaving all those people, and surely their need is important. And the immediate next story is of a leper who comes and says, if you're willing, you can make me well. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be well. So it's not that he hasn't got compassion for people. We know that he has. He's got compassion for each and every one of us in our need. But infinitely the most important thing is that we recognize who he is and we turn to him and trust him and believe in him and continue to be amazed by him. And that's why, of course, we have testimony time, so that we can share our moments of amazement of what the Lord Jesus has done for us and be blessed by the sharing of that story and the remembering of that story and being encouraged. But the heart of what we're about as Christians is pointing people to Jesus and saying, he is the one who has come to be the Savior of the world. And without him, rebellious human beings who are basically saying to God, stay out of it, I'm going to run my life my way. He has come to put us right. He's come to take the punishment that sin deserved so that we can be made clean when we're washed in his blood, when we come to him, when we are made clean before him. And then as clean people, we're able to approach him again. That is the big, big issue that needs to be dealt with. And the problem is that we tend to be so material thinking that we only see the physical illness, we only see the hunger, we only see the material need, the social action that is necessary that the world wants us to do. And we need to learn how to do both. And if it comes to a choice, it will always be the proclamation that is important rather than just the physical thing. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you love the world enough to give the Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you that we see in his ministry here that tension that we still experience. Are we to be engaged just in social action, in meeting immediate human need, which is a good thing to do? Or have we got more to do in terms of telling others? And when there comes to be a choice, we see that the Lord Jesus made that choice. After praying to you, he made that choice, that his priority was to be proclamation of the kingdom. But thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus has this extraordinary authority in the physical realm, extraordinary authority in the spiritual realm, and Father, he is the Savior of the world. And we are astonished and amazed and delighted, and ask that you would help each of us to know him and to know him better and to grow in him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much indeed for my Jesus and my Simon Peter. And then the final thing that we end with, of course, is that verse 39, the final verse of our reading. Jesus went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus has come to rescue us out of Satan's kingdom, and he does so by preaching and prayer. Thank you very much.